To me, the book of Romans is a very unique book in the Bible for a number of reasons, but one particular reason that relates to the message tonight, and that is if the author of the Bible, or the book of Romans specifically, was not the Holy Spirit, you'd have to say that most of the book of Romans is an autobiography. Because Paul is the instrument here, and he relates constantly to himself. And, of course, since the author of this book is the Holy Spirit, we find a very rare book, because we find the Holy Spirit working through a man, and this man relates, just shares everything about himself. And we find about how he gets saved in the first five chapters. And then we find in Romans 6 how he gets filled, the identification truth of our union in Christ. He tells us about that in Romans 6. And then we find in Romans 7 the dilemma of the good man trying his best to work for God. And then, of course, we find Romans 8, as he's learned how to walk in the Spirit. And right on through in Romans 9, we find, to me, the highest expression of the Christian life in Romans 9, where Paul says that he would be willing to die and go to hell just for his kinsmen. Now, since the Holy Spirit's the author of this book, I'm sure you can put absolute confidence in these words and in the statements that Paul was making. He was willing, friend. He didn't think he was willing. He was willing to exchange his home in glory for hell for his lost loved ones. Is there any statement in the Bible that represents the life of Jesus Christ more than that? Is there? Could a person be more like Jesus than he's willing to give his life for his loved ones? Friends, to me, the highest expression of the Christian life is found in this ninth chapter. There is a progression in Romans that absolutely captivates me, and I have just given you a little glimpse of that progression. As God dealt with this brother, and of course he shared it with us, and I want to share it with you tonight, our part of this portion, the area of the seventh chapter. A lot of people are saying today, and I've made this statement, and it, of course the statement doesn't contradict anything that a lot of folk have said, but we do need to put it in proper context, that all a man needs is just to get saved, and that settles it. Boy, if you can get people saved, and that is the key, and that's the answer. Well, you know, Paul tells us he got saved in the first five chapters, but in Romans 6 and 7, he lets us know that's not the answer. He lets us know there's some more to it. Now, that doesn't mean it's Jesus plus, but it does mean that there's some discoveries to be made in the life of a Christian as to how a Christian can let the Lord that inhabits their life work. And the Bible does teach that. Romans 6 tells us about the Spirit-filled life. I have to enter into identification with the Lord, reckoning ourselves dead. And I'll tell you, he does a beautiful job, doesn't he? In Romans 6, telling us about this fantastic truth. But yet, he still doesn't say that's all of it. In Romans 7, he makes this statement. And if you'll turn to the 18th verse, and I'm reading out of the New American Standard Translation. I usually have a little difficult time doing that because I'm so familiar with the King James, and I do not read too well, so I usually quote about half of the word that I use, and I look down here to read it, and I'm just all confused. And so if you will, I hope you're not confused. But this, the 18th verse of the 7th chapter, Paul's saying, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me." And I believe the word "will" is used in the King James. "But the doing of the good is not." Paul says, he said, the will to perform, the will to do, the will to get the job done is within me. But he says, but how to do it? But how? I like that, that "but how." And there's a little booklet out on "but how." It's one of the most helpful little booklets I've ever read on "but how." But nevertheless, Paul is saying, he said, the good is within me. I want to do right. But he said, the good that I want to do, if you follow on in the 19th and 20th verse, the good that I want to do, he said, I'm not able to do that. And the evil that I do not want to do, he said, I find myself doing that. Now, I think any honest reader would come to know soon or hurriedly that Paul is talking about a good man in an awful struggle right here at this time. I think that a man that would make a careful study of Romans 7 would find himself studying the life of Moses and the truth that God is dealing with in this chapter. And he lets us see through Paul, God dealt with Moses for 40 years over the same issue. All these old wicked, ungodly things of the world, we don't find Paul having many problems with those things. Moses having many problems with those things. But this good man, Moses, we find God dealing with him for 40 years over this good man issue. And we find the same thing with Abraham and Saul. And so this particular chapter really interests me. I think it has something for us. Because here is Paul saying in the 7th chapter, the 18th verse, he said the will, the desire to do these things, or to quit doing some things is with me. He said it's all here. But he says, you know, I just haven't learned how yet. He says, I haven't learned how. That does not discredit the fact that a man is supposed to be saved by the grace of God, does it? It does not discredit the fact that a person is supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But friend, there is a way, obviously, and this chapter teaches us that way, that a man can learn to be a fruit-bearing Christian. A child of God can learn how to get the job done for the Lord. And I believe that's one of the great needs this hour. It's not the great need altogether. It's one of them. But any time you find in a conference, well, when you come to a conference like this, you find some people are wanting to know how to get the job done. Others haven't even been awakened to the fact that they need to know how. And so there's all kinds of folk. But tonight I want to share with you this illustration. Now, I want you to read the first four verses of the 7th chapter. The first four verses of the 7th chapter, when you have a chance to. And I want to read to you the 4th verse of that 7th chapter. "Therefore, my brethren, ye also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that ye might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that ye might bear fruit for God." I love that verse in this particular translation. I love that verse. Now, you probably are aware that this is a parable about a woman and about a husband. And it's more than that. It's about someone else involved. And he's actually identified right here. And so I want to just illustrate this message tonight. A lady walks into the church house one day, and the preacher is preaching the gospel. And as that preacher preaches the gospel, the Holy Spirit deals with this lady, and she is convicted that she is a sinner. Now, this lady starts out in the way that a
person would normally start out. On a humanistic level, this lady starts out trying to get peace in her heart. Now, she's terribly disturbed, and she knows she's a sinner, and she hears that Jesus is the Savior, but she starts trying to get things straight, like, you know, maybe if I can get a little better, I can be saved. And so she starts working at this matter of getting saved. She goes to church more, and she gets to the place where she's going Sunday morning, Sunday night, to the training courses in the Sunday school, even Wednesday night. Now, let me ask you a simple question. Can this woman, by all of her going to church, as far as her works are concerned, can she get saved that way? Oh, she can't? You mean by her trying to get good enough by going to church, that won't save her? You mean you Baptists don't believe that? We Baptists, I should have said. But after I get through with this message, you'll wonder. You'll wonder about yourself, not about me. Amen. Amen. You won't say, most of you are scared to say amen. I've learned have to say my own. And I can say amen like Bill Stafford, but I can't grin like him. Oh, Lord. He could say anything and get by with it, with that grin. But this lady, and the reason I'm taking this lady through these different facets is because I want to use her a little later down the line. Now, this lady doesn't only fail to find peace by her much church going, but she has some habits that she's able to quit on her own. And she quits doing some things that she thinks wicked, some she can't quit. And boy, here she is, she's making some progress. But if she could quit them all, by quitting all of her bad habits, would that save her? Or wouldn't? Well, I mean, she even starts giving some money. And now, man, she is almost a good Baptist church member. She's going to church every service, and she's quit some of her nasty habits. And now she's giving her money. She's getting close. Amen. If she was reading her Bible and bringing people to church, she could make any Baptist good Baptist any time like on those 5 points or 4 or 5 points, couldn't you? But anyway, she's giving her money. Will this effort save her? Or it won't? It really won't, will it? And you know, she just keeps on working. She reads her Bible, and she makes some discoveries about the Bible. She discovers that this verse fits right here, and she starts learning some things about the Bible intellectually. But you know what? It just doesn't make sense. It just doesn't fit. But she reads it, and she's got all these little books, you know, that has taken the scripture from here and here and systematized the word, and she can understand some of these things as far as words are concerned, but you know, it's just not real to her. And you know, she just keeps trying. And she tries. And the more she tries to get peace in her heart, the more she fails. And the more she tries, the more she fails. And one day, preacher's standing there, and he says something about Jesus. And you know, he just lifts up Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God who died for sinners. And it may not be the whole sermon that she understood, but the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and passes it right to her heart that Jesus is the answer for sinners. And boy, here she comes. Here she comes. She's tried everything she knows to try. But now, friend, she's trying Jesus completely. Without reservation, sink or swim, live or die, it's Jesus all the way. And here she comes. And friends, she gives it all to Jesus. Now, this lady doesn't know everything that's happened. But whether you realize it or not, she becomes one with Jesus. And that's what that fourth verse of that seventh chapter is talking about. She comes one with the Lord. And you know, she knows that she's so
inadequate, and she's absolutely nothing. She just knows that she's a sinner, and she is absolutely helpless as a sinner, and she walks out by the pastor that night, and she's so humble about it. She says, "Preacher," she may not get all the words right, but her spirit is right there, and her spirit is this, "Preacher, I may fail before I get home, but I want you to know if I do, I'm going to go home trusting Jesus. And if I fail, I'm going to fail trusting Jesus." That's a sweet attitude for a person that's just been saved. Amen. And I'll tell you, she gets home, she turns on her television, her favorite program's on. And you know that thing's distasteful. It just doesn't act right. It just doesn't act right at all. It just doesn't make sense. And then she picks up her novel, she starts reading it, and it doesn't fit. And there's the Bible, but you know it hadn't made sense. She's waiting for her husband. He'll be in a couple hours from the evening shift, and so she's wanting to wait for him, and she just can't wait to tell him. And so she picks up the Bible, and she starts reading the Bible, and when she really wakes up to what's going on, tears are running down her cheeks, and Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the living God, is making Jesus real, my friends, out of the Word of God. I mean, all at once, it wasn't correlating doctrine, it's the living truth. And there he is. Boy, I'll tell you, he is moving. He's talking to her. He's talking to her right out of the Word of God. Now, I want to tell you something, friends. I wouldn't give you half of 2 bits, for a Christian wife that the Holy Spirit is not speaking to through the Word of God. You may be saved, but you're so deficient, friends, you need an overhaul. Amen. That's right. And here this woman is, the Word of God's alive, and the Spirit is ministering life to her heart, and the first thing she knows, here's the fellow knocking on the door, her husband, and she hasn't even had a study course yet. She doesn't know she's supposed to tell their husband that she's been saved and he should get saved. But friends, I'll tell you what, if you stop this woman from talking, she'd explode. I mean, friends, it's a spontaneous life. It's a spontaneous life. And she's just a bubbling, and it's Jesus, 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 Jesus. And I'll tell you, Jesus is just all over the place with that fella. And the first thing you know, she's talking about Jesus so much that old boy, he knows. She hasn't given him a plan of salvation. She wouldn't know a plan if she saw one. No offense. But friend, she's giving him Jesus. A lot of difference. I mean, she's just giving him Jesus. And I tell you, as a result of this beautiful witness, it's not long, friends, till that old boy gets gloriously saved by the grace of God. Oh, I'll tell you, this woman, she excites me. You know why? Because the next morning she goes in to her kitchen, and there she's fixing breakfast, and her kids come in, and you know how kids are, and they are so uninhibited when they're at home and everywhere else when you don't want them to be, and they come in, and boy, here she tells them, said, "Listen," said, "I want to tell you something." Said, "Mother met Jesus last night." And she's got one little old rascal there, you know, just a little old boy, just about like one who I got. And said, "What in the world, what does it mean? Salvation, what does that mean? What does it mean to get saved?" Well, I'll tell you what, friends, in about 2 weeks, that little boy didn't only know what it meant to get saved. The cat and the dog knew what it meant for Mama to get saved. You know why? Because this dear lady, friends, has quit screaming at the kids. She's not impatient. She's not unkind. She has what you call, in the Bible, spirit control temperament in the kitchen. Amen. And what's happened to her? She just simply got saved and met Jesus. And she knows she's nothing, and she doesn't even know that she's letting him have his way, and he's got all of it. Just been saved one day. Well, you know, amazing thing about this woman? Her postman, she's known him a long time, and boy, she couldn't wait. She heard him step up on the front porch. She walked out and said, "Listen, John," said, "I got to tell you, I got saved last night." And, "Oh, John, what are you talking about?" But I'll tell you, friends, he didn't stand there long until he could see the
living Christ out of this woman. He didn't have to be convinced Jesus was alive. He could see him. He could see in this woman radiating Jesus Christ. Wasn't long he got saved. But the amazing thing about this dear lady, the amazing thing about her is her neighbor next door was a wicked, ungodly woman. And do you know that that woman changed overnight? Of course, we know who changed, don't we? Amen? When this lady got saved and got up the next day and saw this wicked woman next door, she loved her. She didn't have to learn to love her. If you have to learn someone, friends, then the Holy Spirit's not the author of your love. Now, you have to let him love people through you. But friend, you don't train this old wicked flesh. Because about the time you learn, it'll unlearn something. Amen? Because it's just as wicked today as it was the first day you ever got saved. You haven't improved one inch, and I haven't either. But nevertheless, this woman, she's just full of love for this woman next door. And this woman is her enemy. But she loves her. Now, she doesn't love her ways, but she loves her. And, oh, boy, you talking about something. You know what happened? On Wednesday, the next service, did you know, on Wednesday, the next service, did you know that when the janitor got to the church, do you know who was waiting for him? Who told that woman she's supposed to come to church on Wednesday night? I mean, friend, she was waiting. And she was waiting for the church door to open. And boy, that particular night, the deacons and the pastor had had a board meeting. And friends, they had been sitting back there figuring. And faith doesn't figure. And friends, they'd been trying to figure out how to do a little job in the church. And they just flat couldn't figure it out. And they were so upset because they were going to have to come out and announce to the congregation that they just couldn't figure out how to meet a need that the blessings of God had caused. Isn't that something? That's awful, isn't it, brother? And here they... How do you figure... You have to figure out of something instead of into something on that, don't you? Amen? I mean... Well, here they came out. And, oh, you know, the mildest, sweetest peacemaking maker of the deacon body got up and said, "Folk, we regret to give you this sad news, but we have calculated with all the calculators, and we can't calculate enough whereby we figure we can build this building and do this work. God has blessed us so much, but, I mean, he's blessed us beyond our capacity to do anything." And, oh, my... And this dear woman got up and say, friend, neighbor, said, "Listen," she wasn't, you know, she didn't know she's supposed to stay quiet in the church. She'd just been saved not even a good week. And she got up and said, "Listen, friend, let me tell you something. I've been reading the Bible. And I read of over there in the Old Testament where God fed several million people every day with manna from heaven, with quail from heaven. I read where their clothes didn't even have to be changed for 40 years. I read where the Red Sea opened up." And boy, she just started magnifying our faithful God. And she got just telling about how great God was. And that preacher got stirred up. He forgot his calculator. And he started depending on the faithfulness of God. And those deacons loved Jesus. And they got stirred up. And you know, because of that woman being full of faith, did you know they had revival that night? And they decided that God hadn't caused a problem too big for God to meet the need. And so, boy, they got excited. Now, this woman's having a great time. And you know what? She'll probably have to backslide before she can fit. Amen. But we're gonna keep her where she's supposed to be for a few minutes, full of Jesus. 6 months a year passed. Well, let's just go ahead to the year. And I usually stop her at 6 months, but we'll go ahead to the year. She's been in the church a year now. And
she's been mightily used of God. Mightily. For God has just blessed her soul. I tell you, friends, over 60 people has been baptized as a result of this dear lady in the church. You know, that's beautiful. And she's so excited about Jesus. Oh, I forgot to tell you one other thing. I have to put this in. This message wouldn't be Baptist at all if I didn't put this in. One day the preacher got up and started preaching on giving 10%. And she punched the lady next to her and said, What's 10%? She said, well, that's what you're supposed to tithe. She said, my Lord, is that all you're supposed to give? Since I met Jesus, I've been giving everything I get my hands on. And the more I give, the more God's blessed me, and I've never been blessed so much in all my born days. Amen. When I go to the country, I tell them the chickens started laying eggs, and boy, all kinds of things started happening when this lady got saved. Now, friends, this woman just simply got saved. Well, a year passed, and one of the workers in the church, was his job to get new workers. Now, I want to tell you, now this is not so funny, but it has the truth in it that God wants me to share with you tonight. This worker went to this lady and said, ma'am, we have been working on getting our teachers and officers and so on together. And said, we've watched you and said, we believe that you qualify and that you can do the job. And said, we would love for you to take this particular job. And she is a very young Christian, been saved only a year, so she doesn't know a lot of the ramifications of the truth of God. So she says to this man, she says, sir, let me tell you, I'm sorry, I'm just not qualified. Now, that's a sweet, humble answer. And it's a good answer. But, you know, she just doesn't know what she's supposed to know. She's just a baby in Christ. She says, sir, I'm sorry, I just can't do it. You see, she knows she can't do it. She really does. He says, well, ma'am, we've watched your life. There's been over 60 people baptized in this church because of your ministry, your life. He says, listen, if there's anyone that can do it, you can. She says, sir, if anything has happened worthwhile, it's been the Lord, not me. Isn't that beautiful? That's so sweet up to now, isn't it? And she sounds like a great Christian. And it's so sweet, and she's so honest. And so she goes a little further. As he goes a little further, he says, well, ma'am, he said, I'm confident that you can do the job. I'm confident that you can do it. That doesn't sound too bad. And, you know, we've prayed about it. Well, she says, I'm sorry, I just can't do it. And so he goes a little further. He says, ma'am, he says, I'll tell you what, just to be very honest with you, and boy, this is getting tough. This class is a class of primary children. And really, you know, you don't have to know a lot to go in there. Oh boy, that's getting pretty low. Amen. Well, I mean, we can let that pass by, but let's go a little further. He says, ma'am, she says, I'm sorry, I can't. He says, well, ma'am, I might as well just get real honest with you. Get real honest with you. Listen. Those kids, if you don't take that class, those kids won't have a teacher. Now, friends, that's pretty low down. Amen. She says, boys, I love her here at this point. She's got courage. She says, no, sir, I still can't do it. I enjoy seeing anyone that can stand up to... But now, watch her now, friends. We're fixing to take your little sucker away. You better get hold of it with both hands. Amen. Are you listening carefully? I'm warning you. Amen. He says, ma'am, he said, I'll tell you what. He said, I'll tell you what. Listen, if you will just go in there to that class. See, she said, I can't. If you will just go into that class and try your best. Are you listening? Ma'am, if you will just go into that class and try your best, that's all God and all we expect out of you. Now I want to know something. Friend, humanism is the greatest enemy to Christianity there is. It's the greatest enemy to Americanism there is. But Christianity has always had the enemy of humanism. And I want you to know something, friend. Nowhere in the Word of God does God tell you to try your best. And this man has used a level of humanism that any responsible person cannot possibly turn down unless they know the truth of God. And friend, this woman is a baby Christian, and she can't handle this kind of talk, this kind of approach. She can't. Could you? Could you? Most people can't. So she said, well, sir, if you just expect out of me the best I can do, well, I can do that. If you pray for me, ask God to help me, I can do that. And friend, she's not sensitive to spiritual things. She's just a baby. And so, if this makes sense, and so she walks out of the church that night, walks by the pastor, and she says, Pastor, I've taken a class. I tried to convince that man I couldn't. But he said, all that God expects me to do is the best I can. And said, that's all. Boy, that's humanism. That's the most subtle, ungodly, unscriptural approach I know of. Most people think Abraham was at his worst when he went down into Egypt with a king and said, this is my sister. Most people think he was at his worst when he committed adultery or went with Hagar. But friends, Abraham was at his best. But listen, humanism brings death. And it's on such level only can folk who know how to walk with God cope with it. No wonder we can't have revival, friends. We run our churches on humanistic level. Well, she says, preacher, pray for me. I'm going to try my best. And she goes home. And she doesn't sense anything has happened inside of her. But friends, after a few months, now listen to her. Listen to this woman. After a few months, you know what? She has to make herself read the Word of God. Come on now. She has to make herself read the Word of God. The Christian life is no longer a spontaneous life. The little boy in the kitchen says, huh, I wonder what's happened to Mama. And the woman next door is doing such things that so upsets this woman that inside of her she's boiling. And she goes to the fence and she says a few cutting words. But now that she's a member of the church, you know, she's got some culture and dignity. She doesn't slap her face. But if she really did what was in her heart, she would flat lay her out. I mean, you can look at me with your piety tonight, and I can look at you, but friends, God knows how rotten we are. Amen? Yeah, I know. You know that we need to face ourselves. This woman, oh, she knows that soul winning is right, and the preacher gets up in the church and preaches about soul winning, and she's got a new postman. She goes to him and talks to him about Christ, and she tells him the same thing she told John. And you know what? He says, "Thank you, ma'am," but it doesn't affect him. He walks away. Whew, there's no power there anymore. Boy, the church had been down there working and laboring, and they were really counting on this woman to walk in there full of faith and expire that whole bunch. And when she walked in and they presented the thing, she says, "You know, I just can't figure out how we can do that. Because, boy, things have happened at my house," and said, "the finances are just not like they used to be." "Certainly they're not, because she's been barred from God." Said, "I'm going to pay you when things work out all right. After all, God does understand." Amen? Yeah. And boy, she's having time. And she's getting providentially hindered. And boy, I'll tell you, the ox is in the ditch all the time. And she's just having a tough time. And some preacher comes along. I mean, some barn-stomping preacher that takes the law of God and knows how to handle it. And he stands up and he holds the law of God up until he says, "Listen, it's wrong to lose your temper, be impatient and unkind, fail to read your Bible, steal from God, to have resentment against your neighbor. That's sin." And he stands and keeps on going, and he says, "It's wrong, it's sin not to be a soul winner." And boy, he just goes right down the line. Not to read your Bible and pray. And you know what? This lady, she hears him. And I love this lady. You know why? She loves Jesus. She loves him with all of her heart. And she says, "Lord, I'm guilty of everything you've taught me. I'm guilty, Lord." I love this lady. You know why? She's not a rationalist. You say, "What's that, preacher?" Well, you see, preacher, we're weak. We have weaknesses and we have shortcomings, and we're going to sin anyway. And since we're going to sin anyway, all God expects of you is just try your best. That's a rationalist. Come on. Oh, well, she's not one of these, friend. She says, "Boy, that was a day when I first got saved that I didn't know anything, but I tell you one thing, that Bible was real. I was full of love. I was full of compassion. I was full of faith. I was full of patience and kindness and love. I was full of Jesus." And I'll tell you, if I could have that when I got saved, I'll tell you I'm going to have it now. Boy, she's no rationalist. She said, "I'm going to have it." And boy, I'll tell you, that preacher preaches that night, and she runs down there and makes a typical rededication, as we have in the Baptist church, and say, "Preacher, I want to rededicate my life." Walks out by the pastor and says, "Preacher, I want you to know the best I can, I'm going to try to be the best member you've got in this church." How long does a revival last? You tell me. Gets a new spurt. It lasts for about 2 weeks. And then, friend, she's right back in the same rut. Have you ever been there? By the way, do any of you know this woman? And you know what? She starts trying to be spirit control in the kitchen. She loves Jesus. And she wants to be the right kind of mother in that kitchen, in that house. She wants to be a soul winner. She wants to give her money. Everything that she knows is good, she wants to do it. Everything that she knows that's evil, she wants to quit doing it. And the more she tries, the more she fails. And the more she fails, the more she tries. Now let me ask you something. By her trying, can she get the victory? Well, the more she tries and the more she fails, the more she fails, the more she tries. And finally, preacher's left her long, long enough for the Holy Ghost to discipline her into desperation. And when she got so desperate that she got to the end of the rope, she cried out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And the Lord pulled back the curtain and showed her the same Jesus that saved her would save her now. And boy, when she saw him, that kind of revelation is the basis of faith. And here she comes to Jesus. And she falls on him. And she says, Lord, I'm washed out. I'm bankrupt. I'm done for. It's over, Lord. He could say, yes, I know. I planned this tragedy. But it's not a tragedy. She said, but Jesus, I can't live the Christian life. He could say, yes, I know. Lord, I can't do it. He could say, oh, yes, I know. And she's there, helpless, clinging to Jesus, and says, Lord, if I'm what you want me to be, you'll have to do it. And boy, she walked out that night, walked by the preacher and said, listen, preacher, I may fail before I get off the steps, but if I fail, I'm going to fail trusting Jesus. Amen. You could take this a little bit further, and the theological implications are all here, and I don't have time to give you those. But you see, when she got saved, she became one with Christ. And when she slipped back into her own self-effort, when she put herself trying to get God's help, God didn't come to help flesh out. He came to take it over. Amen. Yeah, the Lord told Joshua on the west side of Jordan, he said, friend, he said, I didn't come to help you out. I came to take this business over. Amen. And so I want you to know, when she got out there trying her best, you know what this woman did? She slipped from her utter dependence upon the one she was married to doing what Mr. Law said, do and don't do. So she was married to Jesus, living with Mr. Law. And friends, that's adultery. And that's, you can't be happy in adultery. And I'll tell you something else you won't do. You won't bear children in a right fashion, and the right children, when you're in adultery. And one of the reasons the churches are so filled with members that do not live like Jesus is there are so many church members in adultery. And they're not living with another woman or another man. They are living with Mr. Law trying to be a Christian. And they love Jesus devotedly, but they haven't learned how to be a Christian. That's all right there in that chapter. I'm not giving it to you. You know, I'm just letting you know it's there, just in case some of you theologians want to look at it. Amen. And you know what? This woman comes desperately. I want to come back to her with the altar and tie it up and let you go. I'll let Brother Bill have you. This woman, she could have said, Lord, I can't live the Christian life. I can't love that neighbor. You know what? I can't have faith. I can't. Lord, I know I'm supposed to love the Bible, but I don't. Let's get honest. I mean, I love it, but I don't love it with that love that works. Come on. Lord, I've tried to win souls. I can't. Are many of you where this lady is? And she says, Lord, I just can't live that Christian life. He says, in essence, to her and to you and to me, I know it. I know you can't live it. That's so good to know that God knows we can't. But you know what? Most of us do not know we can't. And she says she knows she can't now. Now she's going to learn something. She's going to learn that God has to show every one of us we can't. But she's going to learn one other step. She's going to learn that Jesus can. And you preachers that are preaching that you can get saved by grace through faith and get sanctified by trying your best are not preaching all you should preach. And you laymen, amen? And if I get up and preach, boy, try your best and preach,
on that. I'm just not preaching what I'm supposed to preach. You know, the Bible teaches salvation by grace through faith, isn't it? But it also teaches sanctification. I think as the illustration that I'd like to leave with you. Brother Bill probably knows this boy. But several years ago, I made a record on this sermon, or this message. And God really blessed it. But somehow this illustration got on that record and wasn't supposed to. So I had to trace the boy down that it's about. And then I had to ask him if it was all right. And he agreed, but it was quite a deal. And when I found this little fellow, he was a little man. His body was all twisted up because of illness. And what had really happened was when he's 5 years old, he was walking down a path with his mother holding his hand. And he heard the blast of a shotgun, and he felt his mother's hand jerk. And he looked around, and she was falling to the ground. And he looked up in front of up the path, and he saw a man. He described him with a hat and all that gun, all this business. And looked at that man just for a glance and ran to the bushes to save his own life. But as he heard his mother crying for help, as she was there dying, he said he had so much courage, he went back out, got down by his mother, and he looked at that man, and he said hate was born in his heart because he could see that man. And he grew up as a little boy with all that hate. And he grew up planning to kill that man. The man was put in the pen and so on. And so he planned to kill that man. Even when he got big enough, he found him a place where he was going to kill that man. Well, with all this hate in him, his body was just a wreck. He got on liquor and then on dope. And oh, he hated that man. And he got married. And his wife got saved. That's so sweet. And his wife got saved. And when she got saved, she started praying for that old boy to get saved. And he got saved. And when he got saved, he didn't think about all of that hate that was in his heart. Because the Lord works a miracle of grace in us, doesn't he? And he didn't even think about it. And a couple of weeks after he got saved, he was out in one of those hoser and nails right outside of Winston-Salem. And the Spirit of God spoke to him and said, go tell that man to kill your mother. You love him. And he responded and said, I can't do that. And he said, you know, something whispered to my heart. Said, I know you can't, but I can. And he said, Lord, if you can love him, I'll go. And that's sweet. And he said, this is it. And you know, he went and saw that man and loved that man. I mean, went up and put his arms around that man and hugged his neck and loved him and told him about Jesus, and that man got saved. Now, I thought that was good enough. But friends, he finished the story. The rest of the story is, he said, you know what happened, preacher? That man was let out of the pen, and he came and lived the last 2.5 years of his life in my home. And those were the sweetest years of my life. He said, he knew he couldn't. He let Jesus do it. And brother, Jesus inhabited that man in such a way that he loved a man he hated for all of his life, with the exception of a couple of years. Now that's Christianity, friend. It's Christ in you, living his life through you and me. God knows we can't. May God help us to see that we can't. But with the same seeing, see that he can. You have no excuse for being a failure tonight. God has made provision for you to be what God wants you to be.